from Southland Church.
Sounded great.
You know, they're talking about the story, the account that Matthew gave and that Luke gave. They're talking about the angels, the
Sometimes
shepherds.
They do part of the message
about
give us a little
being no room in the inn.
I want to pray
John doesn't mention any of that. A couple weeks ago,
today,
we looked at what we would term the cosmic Christmas,
outset,
which is from a book of the same title.
That is,
by Max
God
Lucado,
calls and empowers and equips.
It's looking at Revelation chapter 12. Today we're going to look at John chapter 1, which gives us a different perspective
God
of what was really happening at Christmas. John doesn't get into the different
Father,
characters, some of the ordinary people, although we're going to bring it home to an ordinary person at the end
the logos,
of the story.
The ultimate communication.
He instead communicates what was really going on,
incarnate.
What the significance
we
was.
Jesus,
the others Emmanuel, leave it to interpretation what it was.
John, Lord, we've heard the story so many times.
So,
and I pray that
let's begin
for each and every one of us, there will be something this Christmas
season. In the beginning
that helps us to
was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
What happened?
He was with God in the beginning.
Maybe for some of us,
I have had two mothers from our church who have young children
and for
who
others,
said
it will just
in the last month they've had
trying to take
their,
in
their
what's
daughter asked them,
"Speak
so
to us, we pray."
When did God begin?
Amen.
We begin with
question.
John chapter 1, verse 1.
Because
it only makes sense to those of us who are in time that at some point in time God began. The only way that we can explain it is that God's not in time. He created time. We dwell in time, but he dwells in eternity. Now, you can say that to a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, or a 75-year-old, and we might not get it, but that's the fact of the matter, is that God's outside of time. I can remember as a teenager laying down in the grass in my backyard looking at the stars, and that's when I would ponder the fact that God never began. Mind blown. I mean, we just can't really wrap our minds around it. But this is what it says here. In the beginning was the Word. Now, this term Word is a Greek word, logos, where you get the term logo from, which means it's communicating something even beyond sometimes what a word can do. Another way, I remember Stan Stewart, a theology professor, had a class with him. He talked about the logos being the ultimate communication of God. Jesus was, always will be, the ultimate communication of God. And we're going to take a look at this term throughout this chapter. But in the beginning was the Word. In other words, Jesus, not with the name Jesus, but who Jesus really is, has always been existent. This Word was with God, and this Word was God. So if you ever wonder if Jesus is really God, if the Gospels portray him as God himself, the answer is an emphatic yes. They do. When I think about words, and you can ask my wife, I use more words, not just than most men, than most people. Now, these studies are done, and they show that, you know, women speak X number of words per day, and men speak X divided by 10 words per day, okay? We speak a lot less than women do. I have brought the average up for men single-handedly, but I've thought about it. Words are how we essentially understand everything that we know. Now, I understand there are things that we can grasp emotionally, relationally, and sometimes things are spoken without a word. But for the most part, things are communicated through words. We speak. We listen. There's the written word that we read and we also write. I've been talking to some young people recently because, you know, teenagers communicate via text. I know somebody who proposed to their fiancé sitting next to them via text. Now, some of us who are a little bit older would say, I don't know that that's proper, but it is what it is, as people say. So there's all sorts of ways to communicate. But I enjoy telling teenagers back in the day when I had a girlfriend who lived in California, you wrote letters all the time. And it took a couple days to get there, but letters, you can communicate so much more than you can in a simple text. And I know people are like, oh, but you can put an emoji in a text. You know what? We used to put smiley faces and other things in there too. And who here knows what SWAK means written on the back of an envelope? Yes, you do. And you enjoyed, gentlemen, getting one that had SWAK on there. It meant sealed with a kiss. Yeah, that was pretty nice. It came from California, but at least it was sealed with a kiss. Sometimes there was even something that would indicate on that envelope that it was beyond. You didn't have to put SWAK. Why? There was just a little lipstick on the envelope. Sometimes the envelope smelled really good. because there was just a little perfume. You can't do any of that with texting. You can't do that with email. Communication with words, it's an amazing thing. The fact, what I am doing right now, that's what I'm doing. I'm using words, trying to convey things that are in my mind, my heart, my soul to you. And that is what God has always been trying to do, is to communicate with his creation. And then he came up with the ultimate way to do it, and that was, I'm going to cheat, go ahead to verse 14. You don't have to go there, I'll just quote it. The word became flesh and made his dwelling, his home among us. So the ultimate communication of God comes down in bodily form. Why? So he can communicate with us. Because everything that's in his heart and in his mind, he wants to be able to communicate with us. Prior to this, he'd have to speak through a person who'd be willing to listen, like a prophet. Or someone like Moses, and he'd even write it down in stone tablets. But now he chose to make his dwelling amongst us, and that's why it refers to him as Emmanuel. So I'm just blown away at this whole concept of the ultimate communication of God, that he wanted to come amongst us and communicate with us. Then it says, through him all things were made. Through whom? Jesus. The eternal Jesus who was there long before the world was created, in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. That's pretty all-inclusive. I read something by Max Lucado, and I can remember growing up, you still see it, Hecho in Mexico. That'll be on the bottom of something, which means it was made in Mexico. How many things do we have that say made in China? Everything in the universe could have this on it, made by Jesus. Everything. Every raw material, the oxygen, the dirt, the stars, everything. If you turn it over, it could say made by Jesus. Sometimes we have too small of a view of Jesus because he humbled himself, because he came to earth. But everything was made by him. And then it says this about life. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. This Greek word is Zoe. Z-O-E. Which I think it's cool that it's become a fairly popular name. It is the indestructible life of God. And what it says here is that his life is the light of all humankind. It's not the sun. Boy, when the sun came up this morning, I mean, it's cold outside, but you know, it's just such a brilliant sun off the snow. But that's not the light of the world. It's a picture of what the light of the world is like, because to us it seems eternal. It just burns and burns and burns. And I think I said it last week, there's no electrical cords going to it. There's no space station that has to send, you know, tankers over and fuel it again. It just keeps burning, which I believe is a picture of the love of God and the light of God to us. But Jesus himself is the light. So even people that don't know Christ, even people that would be far from him, experience the goodness of God in this world in some way, shape, or form. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, whether they acknowledge it or not. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Just a reminder, darkness never wins over light. Try it at home. You know, I never tire of saying it. Go into a dark room, turn on a light. There's not a struggle, right? You won't hear the light going, this is so difficult. It's not hard for light. It pierces through darkness. That's what it does. Plain and simple. Now we're going to touch on John the Baptist. Let's get to verse 6. Jesus came, but he had a predecessor who was ballpark a cousin of his, maybe a second cousin, a relative. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He became a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. So God realizes that, you know, it's probably not going to work really well if Jesus just shows up and he doesn't have somebody to at least do a warm-up act for him, if you know what I'm saying. Somebody who's going to prepare the way. It says he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And he came and he was real clear about it. I'm not the guy. I'm not the Messiah, but I'm coming to point you to him. He was only a reflection. I had, let's read verse 9 and then I want to move on to another verse actually. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John wasn't it. You're not it. I'm not it. We're not the light of the world. Jesus is. Well, here's the question. I'm going to hopefully get at actually a couple of questions that people have brought up. One was, well, how do we keep our light burning? And I know we could come up with sort of the standard Sunday school answers, but I want to talk about it a little bit. Because it's not the easiest thing to keep your light burning for God. If you're like most Christ followers, there's times where you think, it does feel like the darkness is winning. Not only out there, because that's one thing if we feel that there's stuff that's happening in the world and the darkness is overcoming us. It's a whole other thing when we start feeling like, you know what, I feel like I'm not shining so much as the darkness is moving into my soul. So how do we do it? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. He does not say, please, please try to be the light of the world. If you send me $100 to my ministry, you will be the light of the world. If you finish my course, you will be the light of the world. If you get a master's of divinity, then you will be the light of the world. No, he doesn't say any of that. He simply says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine. He doesn't say make it shine. What he's saying is it's the normative state of a follower of his to shine. But we've got to stay connected because we don't produce the light ourselves. I like these lights that Joe got for the stage area, and they've got different colors. And we do have, I think, three purple and one pink. Isn't that the goal? I think that's what we've got. It's as pink as it gets. So that was to be like the Advent wreath and the candles, okay? But if I were to unplug them, it wouldn't matter how much we wanted them to shine. They simply wouldn't shine. But if you plug it in, it just does shine. I was out shopping the other day, and I know probably some of you have these laser lights that are green and red that you can put on your house. They're really cool inside, and I really... We got it. I'm having a lot of fun with it. I'm going to have more fun with it. And we heard that if you put it outside, someone might steal it, so we're just going to keep it inside and have fun with it. But it needs to be dark to shine. It has a sensor. If it's light, it won't shine. And that's what God intends for us. The darker it is, the brighter that we shine. But know that you are not the source. You cannot create the light. All you have to do, I know it's a Sunday school answer, but you just got to plug into Jesus. If you do that, you can shine. You don't have to make it shine. And let's read on, because I think he says something else that's really key. See, sometimes we do good things, and people think, boy, you know, that's really awesome that you did that. I get that from people sometimes. They'll hear I went on a mission trip. Oh, you're a great person. You're this, you're that. It's like, stop. I would have no interest in doing this if it wasn't for Jesus. Back when I was getting kicked out of altar boys, yeah, I wasn't thinking about mission trips in foreign countries. Trust me. That's not what I was about. But Jesus did something inside of me, and so that's why I want to give the credit to him. And that's what it says right here. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and not give you glory, but glorify your Father in heaven. So that's the goal, that whenever people notice something good in us, we deflect it. We deflect it to him. I can remember, though, that sometimes people would do that, and, you know, people would compliment you. And if I were to ask you, how many of you don't like, I'll ask you, how many of you don't like compliments? Yeah, and we're not putting those hands really high, but it's like, so just remember, never say anything nice to these people, okay? They just raise their hand, they don't like it, you'll be being mean to them. No, we still need to learn to receive compliments. But it's hard sometimes. We're funny, aren't we? I mean, we kind of crave it in a way, but then at the same time, we don't want it. But here's the thing, I can remember some people pointed out some positive qualities in my life, and I was kind of saying, no, no, no. And finally God said, it took me a long time to work that into your life. Would you give me a little credit? I see. So I shouldn't say, oh, it's nothing. No, it was a great act of God to actually bring a little goodness into my life. God didn't really say that to me, but it's sort of like I had that understanding. There are certain conversations that I have with God, I look back and I think, I know he didn't really say that, but I perceived that he said that. Another way that we can shine brighter because if you're like me, sometimes you feel like you're just not shining as brightly. John the Baptist has a key for us, and it's found in John chapter 3, verse 30. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says, he must become greater, I must become less. Well, we talked about humility last week. This doesn't sound like our culture, does it? I mean, what you hear from a lot of stars and superstars and celebrities is pretty much the opposite of this. You must become less as I become greater. You know, that's the goal. I want to become greater, and if in the process you have to become less, that's fine. But John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, because a lot of his disciples are now following Jesus, and I'm not going to chronicle it for you, but it talks about it. Some of the specific guys who followed Jesus, they also followed John. So when they start following Jesus, some people are like, John, don't you have kind of an issue about this? He said, no, not at all. I must become less. He must become greater. And you know, we're still talking about John the Baptist. Jesus said, amongst those people who have ever been born of a woman, that's a pretty all-inclusive category. He said, no one's greater than John the Baptist. Up until this point in history, no one is greater than John the Baptist. But he got it. It's not about me. It's about him. First line from the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you. It's about him. I used to hear people say that when I was younger. The older I get, the more I realize we are part of such a huge story. And if we're just willing to play our role, we can do well. But if you want to shine, take to heart what John the Apostle records that John the Baptist said. And that is, I must become less. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live in by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you want to shine, make less of yourself and more of him. And find ways to be plugged into Jesus. There are spiritual graces, avenues of grace, whether it's reading scripture, singing songs, things work differently. And I know sometimes people say, well, you know, I went to church, it didn't affect me a whole lot. Do you really think that all the things that you watch on the internet, that you read, that you watch on TV, movies, that all that stuff has no effect whatsoever on you? It's nonsense. Of course there are negative influences and there are positive influences. Open your heart to the influence God has for you. Give heaven a chance in your life. Okay, we're going to move ahead from that and back to John chapter 1. Oh, God is a God of irony. It says here, referring to Jesus, the Word incarnate. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, everything says made by Jesus on the underside, the world did not recognize him. You ever watch the show Undercover Boss? That's Jesus. He was the original undercover boss, right? A few episodes that I've seen of that program, I've enjoyed it. I mean, I don't know how real it is. I mean, it's reality, but I don't know how real it is. But I've liked it. But that was Jesus. He was the original undercover boss. It's been said elsewhere that he came in a distressing disguise. And he continues to be in a distressing disguise amongst us. The author enters the story, but people don't realize that it's him. It's the ultimate cameo, but nobody really gets who he is. When I think about God humbling himself, Jesus humbling himself, coming amongst us, and I think of this whole concept of the incarnation. So, you know, I shared some of this last Sunday in the message. Some of it was inspired by something by Max Lucado, and I put a Facebook post out. So I just did another little bit of math, just like the magnitude of who God is, because he holds the world in it. He holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He understands everything about the universe. And just a little couple factoids about the universe, about the world in which we live. You could take 1 million Earths and place them in the sun. How many people do you think would fit in the sun? We've got over 6 billion people on this planet. So if you were to multiply that alone by 1 million, the number that I came up with, I did it with my calculator, and it did this function I've never seen before. It threw an E in there, and then it had an X, and then it had 15. Basically, it's a 6 with 15 zeros after it. So 9 zeros, I think, is trillions. 12 is quadrillions. 15, I don't even know what it is. It's just huge. And then you take that I'm just one person on the planet, and I weigh, we'll just say, about 200 pounds. It's way more than that. Okay, we're going to say that I weigh 200 pounds. And what's a healthy baby? 10 pounds. So Jesus is 1/20. So then you can multiply it by another 20. And you got another zero in there. And you got another 12 at the beginning. Do you get the point that this was a huge universe? And Jesus humbles himself and becomes this word incarnate as a baby. It's absolutely mind-boggling. But he trusted his Father to bring him through. So he's in the world, the God of irony, and the world doesn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but they did not receive him. I mean, he didn't just go anywhere. He came to the people who were waiting for him. Right? I mean, he didn't just show up in Australia, down under, and just say, so let me explain to you who I am. See, there's all these prophecies that were given to the Jewish people. You don't know who they are, but they're like a long ways away from here. No, he showed up to the people that had hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that pointed directly to him. And yet he knew he was coming in a way they didn't expect, because half of those prophecies foretold his second coming, which we look forward to. I'm going to talk about some of the aspects, and I want to just kind of broach this right now, some of the aspects of incarnational ministry or lifestyle. And I kind of like lifestyle better, because Jesus... incarnational means you come amongst people. You meet them where they are. You come down from where you are. You meet them where they are. And you don't tell them, I have come from this great, distant, wonderful place to humble myself to be with you. Jesus didn't do that. And so if we really want to minister to people, if we really want to help people, we've got to get in where people are at. But I want to suggest to you from the very beginning that incarnational ministry and lifestyle will involve rejection. It did for Jesus. Half the time, the vast majority of the time, nobody even knew what he was trying to do. Even his disciples, Jesus had to say to them sometimes, are you still so dull? I mean, I don't like it when people say that to me. Paul, are you still dull? Oh, how do I answer that? Because if I say no, it means I used to be dull, and if it's just not good. But Jesus had to say it sometimes. Incarnation, an incarnational lifestyle is going to involve rejection at some level. Now, let me just talk about incarnational ministry or lifestyle. We've gone to Camp Awana many times. I've been there like 40 some times. And most of the time we have a guest speaker. And most of the guest speakers, the guy will come and I'll say to him, oh, I can get you a speaker's cabin. Where you can be by yourself, you can get a good night's sleep, you won't be sleeping with some junior high or some high school guys. I'm not even going to go there, so just leave it at that. 9 out of 10 speakers will say, no, I want to be with the guys. I'm going to lose sleep. They don't say that. What are they saying? I want to get to know them. Because if I'm going to communicate well on Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, I need to get to know these guys. I need to get in with them. Every once in a while, I get one that says, yes, I shall like to be in the speaker's cabin, far, far away from this motley crew. They don't exactly say it that way, but I had one guy, we paid him a lot. He was actually a recording artist. We had to pay him more than we normally pay a speaker. He wanted his own cabin, and when it came to talking to the teenagers, he completely said no. You need to do it because you'll be there next week and I won't. Now, I know in theory that sounds really good, but I also know this, that sometimes you need to talk to somebody who's not back home. You need to talk to somebody who doesn't know any of the players in the story. You need to talk to somebody that doesn't know your dad. Not that they're going to spill the beans, but you're going to tell them something about your dad that you don't want them to know. But you can tell the stranger because he'll never meet him. But this guy just said, no, I don't want any of that. I appreciate incarnational lifestyle leaders who get in with people. I gotta tell you this story, because I've always believed that. We went to Haiti, I think it was 2001, and since I know a lot of people in Haiti when we got there, and most of the people in this crew, it was Dave Nelson brought a group of youth from Oak Brook. I was bringing a very small group from Lincoln Park, and we got together there, and when I got there, they offered me this apartment in this building that had an air conditioner. And if you've ever been to Haiti in summer, Mike, if you were in Haiti, would you like an air conditioner? Yes. You'd pay hundreds for it. So they offered it to me. It was Madame Dixon's apartment. But I said, no, I really need to get to know these teenagers, and I might take it today, but I said no then. The other guy with us, Dave Nelson, who did Melissa and Tony's wedding right here. That's why we have the arch and things like that. But he came down from Wisconsin. He was their youth pastor. Dave did the wedding, but he was down in Haiti. And the last day we were there, I told him, I said, you know, I just want you to know that there was this air-conditioned room that was offered to me. He's like, no, you're lying to me. I said, no. He said, there's no air-conditioned room. I said, didn't you ever see that air conditioner on the outside of the building? He's like, yeah, I did. It never dawned on you there was an air-conditioned room. I saw him at Tony and Melissa's wedding 15 years later. He brought it up. I didn't have to bring it up. He's still just a little bitter over the fact that there was this air-conditioned room that was right. But I don't know any other way. If I'm going to get to know a group of people, you just got to get in with them. That's what Jesus did with us. That's what he's always willing to do with us. He modeled it for us. Okay, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him. So even though Jesus went through all this rejection, and most people were not happy to see him, he didn't get bitter and say, look, if we can't get 50%, then I'm just shutting down. I'm out of here. I thought it was going to, Father, I thought this mission was going to be a success. No, he knew exactly what he was in for. Yet, to all who did receive him, and we can still do it today, and maybe some of us need to do it today. To those who believed, trusted in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I know sometimes people say we're all God's children. Biblically, theologically, it's not accurate. We are all God's creation. We are all created in his image. And yet there is a second birth that happens that causes us to actually be adopted into God's family. And that's what it's talking about here. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Even though a lot of people rejected him, he said, anyone who will receive me, become a child of God. There's a lot of Christmas songs I love, and I don't think we've sung it yet this season, but we will tonight, and we will next weekend. It was written by Charles Wesley in 1739. We went to junior high together. I was a little bit more into athletics. He was more into songwriting. Thanks for laughing. His brother John started the whole Methodist Wesleyan movement. He was a part of it, but he was more the songwriter. And in 1739, he wrote this song. But he wrote it as a very solemn song, and it was Felix Mendelssohn, 1840, 101 years later, was putting together a cantata and made it sound, I think, probably a little bit more upbeat. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And I'm not going to read the whole song, but here's a few other verses. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's why he came. There are times, it's happened so many times over the years, I'll be in Yorktown or someplace, and I hear these words echoing out, And it moves me. Why? Because people still don't understand why he came. Joan Osborne sang that song years ago. What if God was one of us? And if he was, would he have to believe in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets? And it moves me because she doesn't get it. He did become one of us. It's already happened, and he's still amongst us. And it's not this obligation that you have to believe in Jesus and the prophets and all the saints. No, you get to have relationship with the God who created you. We get to be children of God, adopted into his family. And let me say this, because I know adoption is an issue for some people because it's a part of your story. The thing that always comes to mind for me is that when a child is adopted, that the parents volitionally chose you. They picked you. And so when God adopts us into his family, he chose you. He said, I want you to be my son, my daughter, to be in my kingdom forever. So now we're going to get verse 14, which is the highlight verse of this passage. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh. The ultimate communication of God that had everything, Colossians tells us, all of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. Even though he laid aside his glory, he was still the ultimate communication of God. Became flesh just like you and I, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Nobody else has ever seen the Father. I know some people have some after-death experiences, and they come back, and there's the tunnel and the light, and I'm not dismissing any of them. But Jesus was around in eternity, for eternity past. He knows what he's talking about. And this ultimate communication of God, the Logos, the Word, comes to us to bring us knowledge of who the Father really is. Now, you can go to somebody who's been reaching, you know, sometimes people are just guessing about God. It's like you're reaching in a bag, and there's stuff in there, and you're trying to, well, this feels like this or that. It's like if there's an elephant in, you know, behind the curtain, and you're feeling a tusk. Well, you can describe that. Somebody else will get the trunk. Somebody else will get the tail of the pale pachyderm, okay? But the point is, you're all going to be describing something different. Jesus knew exactly who he was talking about, and he's the only one who's ever walked this planet. And 40 years ago this month, when I decided to give Jesus a shot and to follow him, that was foremost in my thinking. As a 17-year-old, I got it. There was something that God was turning on a light that said, Jesus claims to know me because he was pre-existent with me. And that's why I chose to follow him and take him up on what he said. We're not going to finish out the passage. She has some more verses back there, but we're really going to kind of wrap it up at this point. Just, I'm going to share some observations and a story and talk about a hero of incarnational lifestyle and ministry. It says that Moses brought the law. The law did not empower people. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Truth is relational. You don't just, do you tell everybody everything about yourself? I hope not. Do you put everything on Facebook? I hope not. No, you reserve that truth for people that you have relationship with. So this wasn't just the law that was for everybody. Jesus came with truth, relational truth, and on top of that, grace, which is the ability, the want to put it into practice. Jesus didn't just say, here's some more laws, do it. No, he says, here, I want to have personal relationship with you, and then I want to empower you to be able to follow me so you can shine for me. Jesus calls us to incarnational ministry or lifestyle. It's kind of the idea of being versus doing. Jesus did a lot of things, but for those men that he spent those 3 years with and women who traveled with him, the women supported the ministry financially. They were with him. That's what incarnational lifestyle and ministry does. I just think God calls us sometimes for a season to do things, to just be with someone. Sometimes we don't know why. Summer of 1978, I went on my first mission trip to the Navajo Reservation in New Mexico. Loved it. Wanted to stay with the organization. And God specifically told me, go home. I'm like, but my friends over here, they're staying. You go home. How many times do we look at somebody else? But I want to, And God says, no, I got something else for you. God told me, go home. And I was frustrated with that, but as I walked onto the bus at Miracle Hills Ranch in Bethany, Missouri, August 1978, God finished that sentence, go home and love your mother. I'm like, God, I'm 19 years old. That's not like really cool. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd like to go here. This is cool. This is awesome. This is where my heart's at. My dad had left home the year before, what nobody knew except God, in August of 1978, that my mom would have lung cancer surgery in January of 1979. There's enough things that confirmed that God just said, I want you to be there for your mother. Folks, some of you look at your life and you say, oh, I'm really not that successful. I wish I was over in Africa doing this. I wish I was on the far side of the world doing this great thing that I see this person doing, this great ministry. For some of us, we wish we were in Madagascar. And it doesn't mean that we don't go, but for some of us, for a season, he has us with someone, just to be with them. All I can tell you is my relationship with my mother that year changed profoundly. Profoundly. It was never the same again, and we always had a wonderful relationship after that. God knew what he was doing. I think of Father Damien. I believe it was the Hawaiian Islands where he went as a missionary to lepers. And every week he would address them to the leper colony until that one Sunday he addressed them as my fellow lepers, because he too was a leper. That's incarnational lifestyle. You get in with the people that you want to reach, and you just live with them. And a lot of times you're going to think you're failing, and there's going to be rejection. And a lot of times it's not going to go the way you think it should go. When Jesus came to planet Earth, he didn't solve every problem. There's still wars. There's still disease. He didn't even heal everyone. He healed everyone who came to him, and he healed everyone that he touched. But he didn't solve every problem. He left it up to us to do a lot of those things that he was doing, to be about that. I just saw something on TV on the treadmill the other day, Operation Smile. And it was Roma Downey was on there promoting it. But, you know, a lot of children in developing countries are born with a cleft palate, a cleft lip. And I just can't imagine how difficult that would be. We know, as wonderful as children are, children can be really mean to one another as well. And the doctor who started this organization had gone to the Philippines a number of years ago. And when they left hundreds of children behind that they just couldn't get to. And he said, I can't. And so he started an organization. They're in over 80 countries. Thousands of children every year have this life-changing surgery that gives them just a whole new life. Jesus has left a lot of stuff here for us to do on planet Earth. Incarnational lifestyle requires time. It's for ordinary people. It's earthy. You might get dirty. You might get bloody. Ask the Good Samaritan. It required time. He got dirty. He got somebody else's blood on him. It doesn't all solve all the problems in the world. There's wars, there's sick. But the hope that we have with Jesus coming amongst us are his future promises, that one day all those things, yeah, he will solve all of those things. Sometimes folks, we need people to write checks. We need people to write big checks. We need people to write small checks. We need to send them far away. We need to use them here at home. But the way that God grabs a hold of our hearts, it's with our time. Incarnational lifestyle may be painful. You may find yourself being misunderstood just like Jesus. I'm just telling you about the life of Jesus. It was painful at times. He was misunderstood. He was rejected. But it was fruitful. And there's real joy. The recipients of that, they receive life, that life that he's talking about. They receive hope. They receive redemption. Just want to close by talking about an Old Testament character. She has a book of the Bible named after her. You might say, well, that's kind of odd that they would name a book after a woman. Yeah, they only did it twice, for Esther and for Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabite. That was not a compliment I mean, you wouldn't want to be a Moabite in Israel in her lifetime. But if you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and this is what someone was asking me about it. Can we look at some of the stories of redemption? Because you look at the genealogy, so-and-so begat so-and-so. She is included, if I'm not mistaken, in Matthew 1, 5, she is David's great-great-grandmother. It was through this Moabite woman that the Messiah came to earth. God included her in the story. Well, what's exceptional about Ruth? Well, there really is something exceptional about her. Long story short, she had her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Naomi said, you know what, because she had married, long story short, Ruth had married Naomi's son, but the son died. Naomi's husband was dead, and there's a sister, there's Orpah, and she had also married one of Ruth's sons, but he was dead. And so finally Naomi says, I'm going back to my own country. I came here to Moab because there was famine, but now I hear there's food back home. I'm going back home to Israel. But you guys stay here because I'm not going to have any more sons. There's nothing more that I can do for you. And then finally, Orpah said, okay, I'll kiss you goodbye. But Ruth said no. And then Naomi says, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. And Ruth responded, and I want you to see this through the lens of an incarnational lifestyle that just says, your pain is going to be my pain. What you walk through is what I will walk through. And that is what Jesus came to communicate through the nativity, through the incarnation. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi had lost all hope, everything that she had hoped for was torn away from her. Her son's gone, her husband gone, the hope of grandchildren gone. She was bitter. It's implied in the story. She was bitter. But someone had the courage and the love in their heart to say, I'm going to go with you. It's not going to be easy. And do you know, you read the end of the book of Ruth and Naomi's holding her grandson. Hope was restored through incarnational love. The genealogy of Jesus in Hebrew scripture includes the name of a Moabite woman, which tells me God can use anyone who's willing, absolutely anyone who's willing. An incarnational lifestyle may cost us everything. It cost Jesus everything, and it will be worth it all. Sometimes it's just for a season. Sometimes it's a family member. Folks, I really believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of us right now. There's a family member. They're going through something difficult. And you're not going to call them up and say, I heard this message on incarnational ministry. No, you're just going to show up. You're just going to be there. And you're going to come with two ears, maybe three or four. Not a whole lot of words. You're just going to listen. If there's anything that I found when I feel that God's called me to do something like this, it's just listen. Just be present. Don't try to answer the questions. Don't try to solve them. It might be a coworker. It might be somebody here at church, and you just know that you know that you know, I just need to spend time with that person. I don't know if it'll do any good, but you have the love in your heart to do it. What God is looking for, and it's so simple, in a world where people are apathetic, is people who will care. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you cared enough to abdicate your throne in heaven, to take on human flesh, to dwell amongst us. We want to say thank you this morning, but the best way we can say thank you is to follow your example. I really believe that there are different ones of us this morning that your spirit is prompting us and saying, you know, she could really use a friend right now. Not someone to judge her, not someone to condemn her, just someone that'll stand with her. Again, it might be a family member. You might find yourself at a Christmas meal sometime this week. It might be at work,
and you're just going to look at someone. And you're going to see them as you've never seen them before. You're going to see them with the eyes of the Logos. You're going to see them through lenses of compassion. Folks, we live in a world of hurt. And God's answer for that is you and me, if we will but care. Father, touch your people. Encourage us today that the world needs us. They need you shining through us. Empower us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. The team has a final song. I'll be back to dismiss in a moment. Let's stand and worship.